So many of us who are in the church and pay attention to world events, who are increasingly watchful, right, given the speed at which the world is changing, and sometimes it's seemingly changing in a way that makes it seem out of control, we understand that while we understand that while things may seem out of control, that we really haven't seen anything yet compared to what the Bible says may happen or will happen. It's a scary time, but it can be a lot scarier, and it will be a lot scarier. It's a time of anxiety, and sometimes it's a time of anger, right? And as members of Christ, but still living in this world and still living in this flesh, because we're still living in this flesh, we too may get angry. Angry at the world, perhaps tempted, maybe even irritated enough to become impatient and maybe unconsciously angry at God for maybe not acting to prevent a tragedy here, to prevent this and there. Why is God holding out? Why is God doing this? A lot of whys come into the mind, right? But we're not the Christians out there, right? The whys pop out are much more often on that side. We have to keep things in mind, and we read this verse often, and I want to turn to it first to kick off this sermon, and it's 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, we read this often in the context of atheists and agnostics and skeptics about religion in general. Ah, Jesus and his return. I mean, you still believe that 2,000 years ago. This is not only about people like that, although it can apply to people like that, and it does for the most part. But it also applies to people who, whether unconsciously or not, subscribe to this thinking within the church. Because it says, since the fathers, it talks about his promise, it mentions creation. Church people talk like that, not people out there who are atheists, okay? Just keep that in mind. And we have to watch ourselves, because we can slip away from the body of Christ and swept along with the current out there of anger and irrational thought out there that sweeps everybody in this tornado of revenge and vengeance and division that exists out there. Because if we think it's bad now, we know that it's only going to get worse. Right? And now, a classic example, if you think this has happened before, in Europe is a classic example. So Europe, at one point, there were these philosophies that started creeping in, whether it was Darwinian evolution or German philosophers like Nietzsche, who was saying God is dead, right? And then there was the occult, that people dabbling in the occult that later became the basis of this Nazi, really occult religion that it was, that took over the government. And then there were political changes happening at the same time, and then it changed like this. Then World War I happened, and World War II. And then people who were Christian, this was Christian Europe, they saw the atrocities, they saw the horror, they saw the carnage of World War, and then they left God altogether. Okay, it was never the same. It was secular Europe. Now they said, we've had enough with God. This was Christians who had this attitude in the last days, scoffers. And we have to be careful, because it's going to get worse. Because when Jesus says, like the world has never seen, that means World War II wasn't like what's going to happen. Okay, and World War II was pretty bad, as we know. So we have to understand that when it gets rough out there, that this saying scoffers will come is not just about the atheists, it's about people who used to be firm in the body, maybe not so firm anymore. So we have to be careful. People, they took matters into their own hands. In other words, they rationalized God out of the picture when they became angry at God. Now, in verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's a reminder, there is a judgment coming. In case you didn't think it was, it's coming. He says scoffers will come, but judgment is coming. Don't worry about that. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is a thousand, is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That means patient, right? Towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This we read so often, but we have to slow down when we read it, right? Because it says here, God has a plan, and it takes thousands of years, his plan. Okay? It doesn't take, when you think that it should happen like this, it doesn't take that long. It takes thousands of years. All right? And we see it as that week, that 6,000 year week, 1,000 years for a day, and then his millennial thousand is that Sabbath rest for the world. Right? And we're almost towards that end of that 6,000. But you know what? He's called us, he's called people in the past, and he will call people right up until the end as his first fruits. But then even after that, he has other fruits, right? That he's going to call even after that. So he's got a long plan to go. So we can't fall into that scoffing because we see people perishing. Because God says he's not willing that anybody perish. So where's the contradiction? How can it be that people are literally dying in front of us and we say he's not willing that anybody perish? Because what he's talking about with perishing is spiritual perishing. Spiritual perishing. And so when we see people die and die horribly, okay, we have a God who is a powerful God who is able to resurrect. And his plan includes not just this life, but a life to come. And we have to keep that plan in mind, because if we get sucked into that, that's all about the flesh. Okay, we have to make sure our spirit doesn't perish. And we have to stay true to who we are, and that's Christians, right, with Christ inside us. And we can't not slip away. So this verse that we read here, this passage that we read, it needs to be clear to you that this perishing is not about the death of people out there or us, even in the flesh. Because if it has to come to it, we need to die to live forever spiritually, not in this fleshly body. And it's his plan, it's not our plan. That's the thing. It's his plan, not our plan, when we think it should go differently in the world. Now, We know of the beautiful terms of we have to be crucified with Christ, right? We have to be up there in that court. We have to die to our old selves. We have to be crucified with Christ. We have to be buried with him, right? And then we get up and we are resurrected in new life in his spirit, right? Those are things, and we follow that with Christ all through. Let's go to Galatians 2, verse 20, because it talks about being crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? He loves you. He loves me. And he loves even, I'm going to say this, and sometimes that's controversial, he loves the terrorists. You know that guy who drove that truck and he ran over those kids, 10 kids? Christ died for him too. And you say, well, how can you say he didn't die for that action? Certainly not. But he died for him too. And that's tough for some people to hear. But he died for every person. And he's not willing that any perish. And he's got a plan. And we're going to get to that to understand this. Because when we crucify ourselves with Christ, we crucify old thinking. And the world doesn't think the way we think. Okay? Let's go to Luke 23 and verse 32. Luke 23 and verse 32. These are criminals who were actually crucified with Christ. They were crucified with Christ. We crucified with Christ. Let's read this. See what we can learn from this. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Right? Now, according to the law, there are degrees. We sin, right? And certainly we didn't sin in the way that that person acting like, I don't know what, running people over with a truck. We don't sin like that. But guess what? sin, the penalty for it is death. Okay? God said that from the Garden of Eden. Okay, there was picked something from a tree. Death. Alright? And so the penalty for sin is death. To live forever, you need the spirit of holiness, which does not have sin in it. Right? Obviously, we're not going to get there on our own. That's why we need the spirit of the sinless Jesus Christ to be in us in order to live forever. Okay? But let's keep reading here. We're guilty as well. We could be put to death. And verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they were crucified with him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now here Jesus gives us an insight into how we, and I'm talking about first fruits, need to see the world that simply has not been called yet. Because we, for the grace of God, are here today. By the grace of God, we're here today. Otherwise, we might be doing idiotic things ourselves. By the grace of God, he has opened up our eyes and said, it's not about them. It's about something else. Read the book. Take my spirit. And we have a different spirit. Okay? We might be doing idiotic things. People, even in the body today, might be swept away into more idiotic things in reactions to the way the world changes out there. But we have to remain steadfast. And we're here on the Sabbath to train how to do that. This is training ground. Now, he says, Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. They don't know your plan. We know his plan. Now, the light is going to shine on them like it did for us. Okay, we celebrate that. We celebrate that on the Feast of Tabernacles. We celebrate that on the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. We celebrate that. The light will shine on others as well. In verse 34, and they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Right? Sour wine. I want to pause here and say, these are the fighting men, they offer him sour wine, all right? But what I'm telling you is that we need to be careful that we don't slip into a mindset. When we scoff, remember, because Peter, and they were mocking, but when we scoff, and if we allow ourselves to get swept away, the Passover wine that we took, do we want to make that into bitter and sour wine? Bitter, something sour? We don't want to do that. And verse 37, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged, on the cross there, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And this is the attitude that I'm talking about. We can slip into an attitude. Do it now. Why can't you do this? Why is he not doing this now? How can he let that happen? How can he, what's... The flesh, and people die. It's not about the flesh. It's about your spirit. It's about you maintaining your spirit while the flesh destroys the flesh out there in this crazy world. It's about you preserving your spirit. It's not about the flesh out there. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. See, the penalty for sin is death. We're all due to die. But the one who's done nothing wrong has said, don't worry about that, so long as you maintain my spirit in you. Right? But this is what's on display here, in this scene right here. Is the way, when we think that we're justified in what we do, when we take matters into our own hands, this is what it leads to. It leads to us putting God himself on a cross and killing. This is what humanity is capable of when you think you know better than God and his plan. When you think you know better. When you think you're going to meter out justice in the world out there against people who think did you wrong. In verse 42, Then he said to Jesus, Lord, this is the other person on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Okay? This person, the other person on the cross, understood that he was king, even though he wasn't using his kingly power at the moment, right? He understood he was king without using his kingly power. And that's what we have to do. We can't be the crucified with Christ who says, do it now. We have to be the crucified with Christ that says, I trust you, just remember me. Okay? That's who we have to be. Which sinner on the cross are you going to be if you say, I'm crucified with Christ? Now, in verse 44, I'm going to keep reading because this is interesting. In verse 44, it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth and until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Up until the very last breath he took, Jesus Christ is committing himself to God the Father. Up until his very last breath, the way we need to do. See, if the sun was turned dark, right? He was going through tribulation and the sun turned dark. And with a loud voice, he said, well, guess what? Tribulation is coming. The sun is going to go dark. The moon's not going to give its light. And one day, the veil between the supernatural and the natural is going to rip. And people are going to see and hear a loud voice saying, these kingdoms are done. It belongs to Jesus, right? And we know it's going to, we know that's going to happen. So when it does, we better be with our last breath committed to God the way Jesus Christ was here. And preserving our spirit and not getting involved with the flesh, the fleshly vengeance and things that are out there, one against another. Because look what happens here in verse 47. 47. It says, so when the centurion saw that what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Here is a Roman soldier, right? Has nothing to do with God, but he gave glory to God. He was converted, not because Jesus came off the cross and started dueling it out with swords and stabbing centurions left or pulling down fire and burning everybody. It was because he was committed to God. And he stayed faithful and true to the very end, and he converted somebody in that manner. And so many people trying to convert you in another way, and to lose your Christ in you, and to lose your spirit in you, and the fruit of the spirit, that's not what we're meant to do. We have to come in here and we have to train to stay focused on truth. We need to spiritually prepare. We talked a couple of weeks ago about being watchful as what, when you're watching what's happening out there, that you also watch what's happening in here, meaning your heart, what's happening in the church, because it's all about division out there. And so we said, you know, if you have a different minor differences in how you worship this and that, when you come in here, this is the United Church of God. You come in here, that's fine. We're united in the bond of peace, and we promote not the differences, but the things that bind us in the Spirit of God, because we got to do it. The world doesn't know how to do it. We have to do it in here. We have to stick together out there. We have to promote the kingdom of peace because that's what it is. He's the Prince of Peace. He's a King of Peace. And that's what we promote. Now, that's a tough balancing act. It requires spiritual toughness. It requires spiritual toughness to stay on that cross, not come down and fight. And Pastor David said it, this is not for cowards. This is not for cowards. A coward runs away from his responsibility, and people run away all the time. We see them come and go here. Run away from the responsibilities when the going gets tough. But we're here on the Sabbath to train, to stay focused. Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is baptism, folks, right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How often do we read this? You read this a lot, right? But this is something that we need to, when we read scripture, we need to slow down and try to understand what we're reading here. This is not a spirit of fear. This is a spirit of power. People out there can fear. We have a spirit of power. And we have a spirit of love at the same time that people are angry and upset and hateful. And when people are anxious, we have a spirit of a sound mind at ease. Now, I didn't say it was easy. It was tough. But you know what I like to see? Let me read a verse, a passage here. John 20, verse 11. Because it's going to bring this power to the forefront. I've read this before. I like reading this one. It's one of my favorite. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. Here she's crying, Mary. They had crucified. We were up on the cross with Jesus. Now we're going to go here. Weeping. And she wept. And she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. This is a place of death, right? This is not a place of happiness. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now think about this. Slow down when we read this. There was an angel at the head and at the foot of where the Word of God was laying in a tomb. What does that sound like? There were two cherubims in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Word of God was there, right? This was the living Word of God that was slain, right? This is the imagery. Two angels, the Word of God in the middle. But now she doesn't see the body. So on top of the horror that she saw with the crucifixion, now maybe they're disrespecting the body. Plus, she's all worried. Are they after the Christians persecuting them? Right? She's got a lot of worry in her mind. And what happens? Verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. He's a believer, a follower. Right? A doer of the words of her master, forgetting in her time of grief the reality of his promise. The reality of his promise, because he said it was going to happen. He said it. He told his disciples. He let them know. This is not about the flesh. This is not about the flesh. But she doesn't understand it. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Let that sink into you. He says, "Who are you seeking?" Are we seeking a living, powerful God? The real God. Because he wasn't in a tomb. He wasn't dead. It was the living God that appeared to her. She's supposing him to be the gardener. Says, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. In this moment here, it goes beyond the word of God on a scroll for her, right? It goes beyond the what he in the intellect for her. It's living. And it goes beyond the Bible's words on a page for us. It goes into our hearts, right? And he's standing right beside us like he was right beside Mary. And we have to believe that to be true. Believe it. We have to seek our master, not seek revenge, not seek the stupidity out in the world. We have to seek the way he wants you to see him there, living and alive, right? That's the power. And that's not just the power, their resurrection, right, of love for Mary, who takes those tears and he wipes them away. And he's now it's tears of joy. I'm here late, teary-eyed, tears of joy. Okay, of a sound mind. Rest, Mary. Don't worry about anything. Your God is alive and living. Right? So we can't seek revenge. We can't do that. Even when, I'm not saying just go out there and you're fighting, but I'm saying even your tongue starts fires, right? We know that. And we make mistakes. We make mistakes sometimes. What are we going to do? We're going to ask God for forgiveness and we're going to stay focused again. That's it. Simple as that. The gift we receive through baptism. And I encourage you to speak to the pastor and get on his case. if he hasn't gotten back to you, be baptized. Be baptized. It's the power of God power of resurrection, of life, of energy, it's strength. It's not strength in the terms of domination, it's strength in terms of love, right? Peace and sound mind. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, the immediate context of this is what? It's Judah, and he's saying, you're going to be taken into captivity, but then I'm going to return you to this place. In the 70 here, you know, that 7 and 7D, these are terms of completion, right? Of completeness. This is a microcosm of what is happening with humanity. After Adam and Eve, we were expelled into the Babylonian world, but God has a plan to return it back, because the devil doesn't own us. The devil doesn't own this world. It belongs to God, and he wants his people back. Everybody that he died for. Everybody. Not just us as first fruits, but the other fruits as well. There's a plan out there, and God is in control. God is in control. It's a beautiful thing. And it's all about freedom. We choose. Look, if we chose to eat from that tree, and we continue to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil for ourselves, deciding right and wrong, and we suffer the consequences for it, and God in his mercy has to allow us to learn from this. It's about freedom. But once he opens our eyes, like he does to us, and we see the truth of it, and we see that God says, right, I die, you die. I live, you live, in either case, in every case, with family. That's all he wants you to learn. You took from the tree, don't worry about it, I died for you. Thank you, God, I died for you. With family. That's it. First fruits, first to understand that clearly. How simple is that? The world doesn't know it. The world doesn't believe it. We have to believe it like he's standing right next to us. We just have to open our eyes. Okay? And we can't get suckered by the devil into that. The world is captive. It's not free right now. We're free. He has set us free already. It's like this verse with the 70 years and I will return. The world is going to return to God. And look at what it says in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You see, this is that's what he has in mind for us. He wants peace for us. He doesn't want evil for us. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. It says, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away. And everybody was left paradise, and everybody will be brought back at some point or another. I have that opportunity at the very least. He's not talking about just people in nations. He's talking about nations themselves. Because God scattered the nations, right? It scattered their language. And what do we say on Pentecost? And then he brings them back, and then people started speaking in the Spirit, and they can hear them in every language. He's able to divide the languages and put the nations out, and he's able to bring them back, because that's our God. That's our God. He's able to make them understand again in his Holy Spirit. Now, we have to strike a balance always, the external. Be watchful of the external and of the internal and what's happening here in the church. And we also have to balance other things. Balance our fear and our anger, right? One of the things I like to talk about is balancing the don't sleep, because we have to stay awake and be watchful of the things that are happening, but at the same time, don't lose sleep, right? Don't sleep, but don't lose sleep. Can you balance those two out? Once you learn how to balance and you use the Holy Spirit to do it, you're going to be A-okay. Just be aware, there's extremes on every side. You're going to be A-okay. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give an example of that. We know the story of David and the attempt of the coup attempt. I'm going to use that term because it was a coup attempt out there before. The coup attempt on his throne, right? And this happened by David's own son. A little background. Right? So David, we know that David committed sin, a pretty harsh one, right? He committed adultery with a person who was married, obviously. That person was loyal to God, was loyal to his country, Israel, was loyal to David. And David, because he was having the affair, has this person killed. Right? That's adultery and really murder. That's pretty rough. That's harsh. That's bad. That's disgusting. And yet, David felt wholeheartedly repented. God forgives him. But consequences are still there. God says, you know what? But your house is going to be a mess as a result. Your house is going to be a mess. So you can be forgiven, but sometimes we have to live with consequences, right? Either way. But we still have a Holy Spirit to help us through that. And that should be, listen to me, that should be a way of encouraging you to understand that God forgives sin, as harsh as it can be. If he forgave David, say he's a man of his own heart. Why? Because when you repent, your sin is as far away as east is from the west, right? That's why he's capable of saying that. Now, does his son, one of his sons, Amnon, right, rapes his half-sister, Tamar. Rapes his half-sister. We can read that in 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13, verse 11. Let's read it together real quick. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, because here's this guy who's faking, he's faking illness, so he's lying. He's faking illness so that his sister brings, because he's infatuated with his sister, he's so pretty, right? And he wants to be with her. So he's faking illness so she can bring him some soup or whatever it was. And he says, now when she had brought him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. She's in desperation. She's saying, maybe King David will allow for the law. No, God gave this covenant law. And you can't sleep with your sister. So, but she's being desperate here, saying these things. And he says, however, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred of which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her, which wasn't love, it was lust. He was lusting after her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman, not my sister, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. This poor woman. She wore a nice robe that, you know, showed that she was a virgin. She had to leave in shame. Somebody yelling at her, get out of here, after he rapes her. And that robe means nothing anymore. If that was your sister, if that was your relative, you might want to beat this guy down. You might have to restrain yourself from strangling this guy. Okay? It's rough. And so it says that the Bible says David was furious. But here's what happens with sin. David, he in his mind, he might be thinking, well, I had sexual indiscretions. I had, you know, I killed the guy. I mean, who knows what's going on in David's head? But we don't read much about his punishment. We don't read much about Amnon's punishment. And at the same time, he plotted it so that there were really no witnesses, right? And in Jewish law, you need witnesses. But in any case, Absalom, maybe rightly so, his other brother is upset. Maybe he has righteous anger at this injustice that took place, right? But then it festers for him and it turns, because 2 years later, he's still plotting. And he has his servants, when the opportunity comes, come and kill him. and murder. Okay? Now, how is he any better? He just murdered a man. He just murdered a man. Maybe it was, we can argue and just rationalize in our head, well, he had to come in and boom, and this and that. If we get into the fleshly thought like that, if we lose the focus, that's where things can lead like this. This is an example here in the Bible gives us examples to understand, to learn from. Not everything in the Bible is nice and pretty. This harsh reality right here. Okay? And his answer was to murder. Now King David, he runs away. And King David, human King David, right? Because he's a human still. He's king, but he's human. And we know how all too human he is. He forgives him after a few years. And he lets him back. Absalom. Now, when Absalom comes back, another situation occurs, and it's about injustice. He sees that people are coming to the court, and maybe David, he's a king, maybe he's losing touch with the common man, with the common person. And let's read what happens here in 2 Samuel 15, verse 2. 2 Samuel 15, verse 2. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king here to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has a suit and a cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So here's Absalom. Over time, he's winning the hearts of people away from the rightful king. Okay? And in this, the Absalom is here, in a way, a character like Lucifer, like the devil. I want to give you another example. He was a charming guy. He's taking him. He's kissing him. He's a handsome man. Let's read where he's handsome. 2 Samuel 14, verse 25. 2 Samuel 14, verse 25. "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Does that sound familiar? It's like Lucifer. Beautiful angel, bringer of light. And he was able to convince a third of the angels to rebel against God. And you know how long it took before he did rebel against King David and took over? It says 40 years. 40 is a period of testing in the Bible. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days Christ being tempted, right? 40 years. And what I'm saying to you is that there are Absaloms out there who would steal your hearts that belongs to Jesus Christ in for you, worried about material justice in the world, material promises to you in the world, when your rightful king has better things for you. Your rightful king has better things for you. In the end, Absalom was thrown into a pit, by the way, just like Satan the devil. I'm not saying it's an exact one for one, but there are elements there, right? There are elements there. And we have to be careful of being not only like an Absalom and leading people away from our rightful king, but also like the people of Israel, of the church, being led away by an Absalom, right? So we have to be careful on both fronts in that manner. So, you know, when we get angry, this is how easy it is. When we get angry, we know that the devil, that as soon as the devil sees anger, he's right there, like, nicely dressed, and he's got a gift of sin in his hand, and he's ringing the bell. Ding dong. Ding dong. Oh, he's angry. Ding dong. He's got sick. You know, we don't read the bell part in the Bible, but let's Genesis 4, verse 6. We can read it. Genesis 4, verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door.'" Right? There's a nice package for you waiting. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. See, Jesus, when he was tested 40 days, right, he showed the devil who was boss. The devil said, all these kingdoms. And Jesus said, please, get behind me, Satan. Get behind. All right? Please. So if Jesus is able to show the devil who is boss and Jesus is inside of you and right next to you, you need to show the devil who's boss too. Show the devil who is boss. Now, when David, human King David, remember when he was, after those 40 years, Absalom took over the kingdom. He was able to convince people to follow him, and he takes over the kingdom for a period of time, right? And so David has to flee. He loses everything with a few men who had it good in his kingdom, but he had to flee. Now they had nothing. They were fleeing. And during that time when he was fleeing, he wrote a few psalms. Let's read one of the psalms, Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me of my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Right? And that speaks to us, because are we going to seek to justify the false way of life out there, or the false reactions to things that are happening, and in effect serve a false king, the devil, in doing so? Are we going to be like Absalom or people who followed him, right? How long? And it says in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear him, hear when I call to him. See, if you remain true, God hears you. Not if you run and jump out of your Christian skin. No. Or your Christian spirit, I should say. It says here in verse 4, this is where this verse comes from in the New Testament. Be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Meditate, right? Because when you go to bed at night and you're like, oh man, I'm so upset and blah, blah, and then you're thinking and you're like, yeah, you know, but God forgave me for this and that. And then you start thinking and you start meditating about your own heart. About your own heart. And where is this leading? And next thing you know, you're still. And you got nothing to say. And you say, thank you, God, for the grace that you've given me. Allow me to forgive somebody else. Whatever it is. And be still. Take it easy. Calm down. Okay? If you're angry. Meditate. And do that when you wake up, if you have to. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. It's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been talking about. There are many who will say, who will show us any good? Who say, because he's there with a company of people that left and followed him and says, oh, woe is me. God has forsaken me. God has forsaken all the things that I had, right? Because they lost everything. But that can't be us. When it turns bad out there, we have to be solid. We can't rely. Look, they were living in a palace or whatever it is, a kingly court. And they lost it like this. And when it happens, when a tribulation comes, like a thief in the night, all your goodies taken away from you, right? And so it can't be about your car. It can't even be about the electricity over your head. It can't be about the air conditioning that's helping us out on the 90 plus degree weather. It has to be about your spirit and not your flesh. It has to be about your spirit and not your flesh. These guys were on the run. And then what does he do? He says, there are many who will say this, oh, woe is me type of thing. And he says, what does he do? He says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance on your face upon us. He doesn't say upon me. He says upon us. He gets praying for him and the people around him. He knows they don't have the strength. Now he's going to pray for them. Lift up your countenance upon us. You have put, listen to what he says here. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that they had the grain and wine increase. When they were living high on life back in the day, and they were living it up, when they were in the king's court, you put more joy in my heart right now than you did for them. back in those days, back in the good old days for them. So give them that, God. Please let your face shine on them. That's what he's saying. And then what does he say? He says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's a lesson for us right there, right? That's a lesson for us. He lost everything. His own son took over the whole land. All right? Lesson for us. Let's continue on that lesson. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass. You want your justice, it's coming in the flesh. If you want your justice in the flesh, it's going to come in the flesh too. Don't worry about that. And wither as the green herb, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Even if the kingdom isn't here yet, you can still live there because you're living right there. Jesus Christ is living inside you. Feed on his faithfulness. That's what we feed on. Feed on his faithfulness. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? Just like David, who had nothing, but he gave him gladness. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Right? Then he get his kingdom back. You're going to get your kingdom. You're going to get your kingdom. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, right? Don't lose sleep and wait patiently for him. By the way, that's the full meaning of Sabbath, by the way. That's the full meaning. You want to rest Sabbath? Understand his true rest like this. This is God is in control, God of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, right? Because of those wicked terrorist things that pass, right? Do not fret. He says in number 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See where these lines come from? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. You're going to look around for it. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And people incorrectly think that meek means weak. Meek does not mean weak, because meek means that you have the Holy Spirit of God that's the most powerful in the universe. Okay? Living inside you, but you have it under control of your faith and of the Holy Spirit, and you have it in love. People don't know how to use power. People have used power and domination, and that's not the way it works. People don't understand these terms. Okay? But we need to teach them. We need to teach them. Because it takes guts and it takes courage, right? I mean, when people act the way they do, and excuse this term, but the sons of Ishmael are acting exactly like God called them, a bunch of jackasses. All right? That's the sons of Ishmael acting like donkeys, all right, that don't know how to act. Wild. But that's not the only people who are going to act like that, right? Because we know that a counterpunch is coming. People who claim to profess Christianity will lose that spirit, and it's going to be duking it out in the flesh, right? And want you to get suckered into that fight. But we have to maintain, because we inherit the earth in spirit. In spirit. Satan, we also have to remember this, that Satan has eaten away at their minds and at their hearts, like Absalom, right? So in one way, we also feel sorry, but we also say, God forgive them, they're ignorant. They don't know. The devil's going to have his day too. The devil is going to have his day. All he wants you to do is not just fight each other and fight God. That's what the devil wants to do. And you're going to get caught up in that? We can't get caught up in that. It says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. This is verse 12. And in verse 13, the Lord laughs at him. For he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have joined the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bow shall be broken. See, when you lift up a sword in vengeance and anger, oh, I'm going to kill him. He better not come towards me, whatever. What you're doing is you're doing this to yourself. You're doing this to yourself. You just kill yourself. You're a sinner. Penalty for sin is death. Your own heart. Now, God is interested in your spirit. And you know what? What is the sword of the spirit? Oh, I just said it. The sword of the spirit. Right? The sword is when in the armor of God, the sword of the spirit. You know what's beautiful about this line? That their sword shall enter their own heart. When God's sword enters their heart. That's even better than that. When that spirit pierces their heart. And they thought they were all big and bad killing each other. And God laughs at it. And says, here, let me stab you with this sword. All right? Let me heal you from that affliction that you have, all that anger and your hate and your ridiculousness. You've been duped. Okay? And this is the way of the world without your Father. And that's all I'm going to have to do. Just wake up, open your eyes. We're already there. Thank God Almighty, right? Thank God for His grace to have given this vision of this. So I've spoken a lot. Let me end it with, I'll skip a couple here, maybe during Bible study. Isaiah 60. Let's finish on Isaiah 60. Here's a prophecy, not just about the appearance of Christ his first time around, not just about Christ his second time around. This is also a prophecy about us in Christ. This is all together, all of it together. Look how beautiful this is. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. See, yes, that darkness is coming, and it's covering the whole earth, but upon you, a light has shone, right? And just the way Jesus Christ, it shone upon Jesus Christ when he first came. And it says, but the Lord has arisen over you. See, this harkens back to like creation, right? When it was void and it was dark and the spirit over the earth. This is the same way with us. Recreated in the image of Christ. But the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. Right? In his mercy and in his wisdom. And not just for us, because we're only first fruits. That's the beauty of this. It says the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This was supposed to be what Israel was supposed to be to the Gentiles, but it's going to be when Christ returns, everybody returns, sees that light. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be nursed by your side. And this isn't just about the nations that he scattered. This isn't just about the people that he put out there in the Babylonian world coming back to God at the end of the day. This is also about our families. We've sacrificed. We've gotten up on that cross. And some of us have lost family members as a result. They come back to us too. We know his plan. We know his plan. We've sacrificed a lot sometimes. Even family sometimes. They will be nursed by your side. They will be taught by your side and by the side of Jesus Christ. Then you shall see and become radiant. Your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall return to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Our destiny is to cultivate the first fruits here, the other fruits that are coming later on. And if we're going to be angry, let it be righteous. And if we're going to be angry, let us not forget the source of that, which is the devil, Satan, right? And if we're going to be angry, let it not fester and embitter that wine, that Passover wine that we've taken, and let it not embitter the mercy and the mission that this vision is showing us, right, for all the nations.